All right, all. So we're going to jump right into this morning. We're just continuing on along the theme of resensitize. That was a word that came to us as a church family while we spent some time in prayer together, just for this next season that we're entering into. And I want to bring that to your attention again, resensitize. And I implore you, I beg you, please don't just let this go in one ear and out the other. It has the potential to do so much, not only in your life, but I also believe because, like, again, it's not just what the Lord will do in my life. It's also the Lord is trying to work some things in us so that he can work through us to continue to finish the call that we have as a church on planet Earth while we're here, which is to go and make disciples of all the nations, preach the gospel, get out this good message in this last days that we're living in. So really resensitize us, taking the time to really sink in with God so that we're able to flow with him in the times that we're living in. So can we just shout that word out, resensitize? Like I know God's probably spoken to you. I know many people have had different words that the Lord has given them for this year. Beautiful. But for us as a church family, what we're really zeroing in on is just this word resensitize. And I want to just again define that for you, but it is to make someone or something sensitive again. And that word sensitive is simply means to be highly responsive to. So the Lord is calling you and I up to become highly sensitive towards him again. Now, I'm not talking about sensitive, meaning your feelings get hurt. That's not what I'm talking about, right? You know, those kind of the snowflake thing and all that. There's a lot of sense. I don't mean that in a negative way. I'm meaning this in a positive way, a sensitive heart towards the Lord, right? Okay. So right now, again, our hearts are highly sensitive or highly responsive to something. So again, it's not a matter of you and I finding out what if we're sensitive to something on this earth or we're responding to something on this earth. You and I already are. A couple weeks ago, I gave my own personal testimony. The Lord had to arrest me on that. What regarding the kind of the political side. A lot of people are highly responsive to the political agendas that are going on in the world. Not to mean that we don't downplay it or not we pay attention to what's going on. We need to be aware, but not to be responding to what's going on out here. The Bible says, Proverbs 23:7, don't allow the actions of evil men to cause you to burn with anger. Instead, turn that zeal or that passion towards God as you burn with holy awe before the Lord. So that's just misdirected zeal, misdirected passion, or highly responsive to the wrong things. So we're just putting it back in its proper place, right? So these last couple of weeks, resensitizing our hearts towards the Lord means that we on purpose, number one, is we expose more and more of our hearts to him. Because what part of us is getting sensitized? It's not a word, but it is for church. Is what? It's our hearts, right? Last week, we talked a little bit more again about understanding the believers. So those that called on Jesus, their primary call in while you accepted Jesus, what does that mean? Well, I just, you know, I'm not going to hell. I go to heaven. Woo, praise God. That's great, but it doesn't end there. Now you are called to become an apprentice of Jesus. What does that mean? You need to be with him. Why do I need to be with him? So I can be like him. And once I'm like him, I can do what he did. Because again, the promise of Jesus, or not even a promise, a fact that he said before he went to the cross was those who believe on me, the works that I do, you and I are supposed to do also and even greater works because I'm going to the Father. That's John 14:12. Jesus said that statement. So for you and I, sometimes you think, I'm supposed to do what Jesus did? Yes, you are anointed and called to do that. Well, how am I supposed to do this? You have to be with him. Once you're with him, you get to be like him, and then it just able to flow out of you. See, so much time we major on the acts, and I have to perform these miracles. I got to see this stuff happen. That's all wonderful and good, but don't get it out of order. Your primary call is not just to see the sick recovered. That's a big part of it. But what do I have to do first? I have to be with him, right? Because again, one of the greatest, I would say, mess ups or sins in the church is we're trying to be like God apart from God. It doesn't work that way. So he is calling us, Mark 3, he called the ones that he wanted so he could send them out. So our primary call is to be with him and that the dust of our Savior, wherever he walks, may fall on us. Okay? And then today, we're going to take some time to talk about holy fear. Because you cannot talk about drawing near to God without holy fear. Cool. All right. So again, a quick reminder, I want you just to, as we're going into this, resensitize. I'm taking time to judge my heart, right? We're not looking at anybody else. We're not looking at other churches. We're not looking at other believers elsewhere. First Peter 4:17, it says, now the time has come for judgment. And where is it supposed to begin? Right here. Supposed to begin right here. So this is not me looking elsewhere. It's not me trying to figure out my wife needs to really hear this message. Listen to this. You got to hear this message. No, this is for you and I to really look at our own selves and go, Lord, I want to make sure that my heart is exposed to you, that my heart is sensitive towards you again, right? We're not looking at the dullness of your spouse. Correct? Just making sure we're on the same page, right? So everybody just, you're looking inward. So now again, I want you to see this in Proverbs 20:27, talking about the heart, but it says the spirit of man, the what of man? Spirit. The spirit of man is the lamp or the candle of the Lord, searching all the inner parts of his heart. Next to 2 Chronicles 69, again, I want us to see these scriptures. It says the eyes of the Lord search the whole earth in order to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. So that's all that he's looking for. The Lord looks to the heart. While the man looks to the outside, the Lord is looking to the heart. So we are dealing with a heart issue. To be sensitive to the Lord is not like, oh, I just need to feel a goosebump here and there. It has nothing to do with goose pimples. Because you may get them, you may not. Or the fan may just be blowing on you and you go, oh, I felt the Lord. No, you felt the air conditioning. It didn't work that way, right? You got that? All right. So we're just making sure we're lining up. And again, I love this verse. Let's just turn there. Ezekiel chapter 20 or 36. But when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the spirit that he gave you. So he says, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away and you will no longer worship idols. He says, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. Now notice the one that we used to have. I'll take out your old stony, stubborn heart and I'm going to give you what? A tender and a responsive heart. So that is the spirit that you received when you called on Jesus. And then on top of that, he goes on to say, the Lord says, I'm going to put my spirit in you. Woo! Come on now. He's going to put his spirit in us so that I will follow his decrees and I'll be careful to obey everything he's asked me to do. Come on, talk about advantage. This is a huge advantage for the church. You got the spirit of God that hovered over the face of the deep in Genesis chapter 1. And on God's word, when God spoke, he acted, went into action. Now again, remember, the Holy Spirit is called the helper. It doesn't mean he's not called the doer. So you and I, he needs something that he can help towards some of our action. Meaning if I'm responding to him, Lord, I'm opening up my heart to you here again, then he's able to help you and I to get resensitized. But if I just sit there and stare at the TV all day long, okay, Holy Spirit, resensitize my heart, and I'm just sitting there looking at this thing, he can't just come in and go, okay, I'm going to make you sensitive while you're watching this. It doesn't work that way. He needs something to work with, and that's why he's called the helper. So he's on the inside of you and I, ready to go to work, ready to help, ready to go what God's called him and placed everything for you in my life. Amen? Okay, now. So now the full-time job. What is our full-time job? Is simply to keep my heart tender and responsive to him. Anybody know that's a full-time job? I tell you, this world will do everything it can to desensitize you and I. So for you and I, keeping a heart that's sensitive towards the Lord, it's not difficult, it's not impossible to do. It can be done. Many amazing men and women of God have done this. See, a lot of times we look at these men and women, we go, man, they're amazing. And we kind of think they got a halo over their crib when they were born, right? They came out of their mama's womb and they're just like, oh, and we think that there's something else. But you know what? There's nothing special about them other than they continually expose themselves, their heart, to the presence of God. And they just became highly responsive. You know, I heard this testimony. I just love this with Catherine Kuhlman. Anybody ever heard of Catherine Kuhlman? Amazing woman of God. And so anyways, this one pastor, there's ministers that we hear this past summer, were told this testimony from an elderly individual that went to a Catherine Kuhlman meeting, and he was a little bit upset, like, God, why are you using her? Like, what's so, she dresses weird, she does weird things. Like, she's very dramatic. Like, why do you, she's weird. And then, so the Lord never answered. He just said, hey, I want you to tell this guy sitting next to you that if he doesn't stop living the way that he's living, he's going to be dead in 6 months. And he went, I can't do that. Lord, I don't even know the guy. How am I, hi, nice to meet you. I'm so-and-so. Hey, you're going to be dead in 6 months. How am I supposed, they can't do that. And then, so the Lord didn't say nothing. He's kind of having this inner struggle. And during the message, all of a sudden, Catherine Kuhlman stops, points at this individual and says, hey, the Lord just showed me, if you don't stop doing what you're doing, in the next 6 months, you're going to be dead. And he heard on the inside, not the audible voice, but the Spirit of God on the inside, that's why I can use her. Why? She's highly responsive to what I ask. Hey, I want you to go talk to so-and-so. Not a chance. They're eating a hamburger. I'm not going to interrupt them. Okay. It's learning to become highly sensitive and then step out and do what he asked you to do, right? So that's what we're taking time to do, because again, it's not just, I don't want this church to be known for how, oh, what a nice building. Oh, I like the way that, you know, the pastor is. I like the way that the worship team is. Oh, I really like the kids ministry. It's not, all of those things are wonderful. I want to be known as a church that loves and reveres and worships God. It's about Jesus. Anything you like in this church, is there anything that you like in it? Do you know who it was? Jesus. Is there anything you don't like? Thank you for your quietness on that. Do you know who that was? Us. Jesus is the reason why anything looks good, sounds good, is good. It's because of him. Anything that's a bit, it's us. And we are working our best to smooth all that out by his grace. Amen? All right. For a second, I had you convinced we were the perfect church, didn't I? You thought, I've never been to a perfect church before, but I think I just found it. No, there's no such thing. So, now, what we're stepping into this morning, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, if you want to turn there with me, I have it on the screen for us in the Message Bible, but I want, really, what you see here is you see God giving a warning or a heads up to the church living in these days. I mean, the Apostle Paul, again, the Holy Spirit wrote this letter through the Apostle Paul, and he gave it to the Corinthian church, but we can take this letter for us. But I want you just to see, Paul takes what happened to the nation of Israel and he says, hey, heads up to us in these last days. So he says, remember our history, friends, and be warned, all of our ancestors were led by the providential cloud and taken miraculously through the sea. They went through the waters in a baptism like ours as Moses led them. I'm going to read it from here. From enslaving, is that what it is? From enslaving death to salvation life. They all ate and drank identical food, meals provided daily by God. They drank from the rock, God's fountain for them that stayed with them wherever they were, and the rock was Christ. But just experiencing God's wonder and grace didn't seem to mean much. Most of them were defeated by temptation during the hard times in the desert, and God was not pleased. Verse 6. You're doing a great job back there. Thank you, guys. The same thing could happen to us. We must be on guard so that we never get caught up in wanting our own way as they did. And we must not turn our religion into a circus as they did. For as Scripture says, first they people partied, then they threw a dance. We must not be sexually promiscuous. They paid for that, remember, with 23,000 deaths in one day. We must never try to get Christ to serve us instead of us serving him. They tried it, and God launched an epidemic of poisonous snakes. We must be careful not to stir up discontent, because discontent destroyed them. These are all warning markers. Danger. In our history books, written down so that we don't repeat their mistakes. Now, aren't you thankful? What a good father this is. He wrote these things down so that we don't go into the same mistakes, right? He says, our positions in this story are parallel. They at the beginning, we at the end, and we are just as capable of messing it up as they were. Don't be so naive and self-confident. You're not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. So, ultimately, what was the test that they failed? We're going to just jump back into Israel here for a moment. What was the test that they failed? And if you read Exodus chapter 19 and 20, which I encourage you to do, because again, Israel had just come out of 400 years of slavery. Moses, his call was to bring them where? Ooh. He's called to bring them not just to the promised land, but he was going to bring them first to God to go worship him so then he could take them to the promised land, right? Because God said, hey, I want to bring you to myself first before I take you to the promised land. Why? Because they're going to take Egypt. They left Egypt, but Egypt didn't leave them. They're going to take this Egypt and they're going to just destroy the promised land because the mindset of Egypt, the lifestyle of Egypt, the thinking of Egypt, the ways of Egypt is still in this people. And God says, I need to change the way that they are. So I'm calling this group back into myself, right? So this is what God told Moses. He says, Moses, I'm going to come down to you. So I want you, now listen to these words. Moses, I want you to get the people ready for my coming. In 3 days, I'm coming. So he listed out a few things about what you had to wash, what you were supposed to do, not to have any sexual relations, do all these things on the outside, because again, they're spiritually dead. They couldn't take care of anything on the inside. But Moses, I'm coming in 3 days, so get ready. On the third day in the morning, imagine being woken up this way. Lightning, smoke. God had landed on Sinai. And it says there was a huge ram's horn blast that came from God, and it grew louder and louder and louder and louder until the people went, it's too loud. God likes to blow a trumpet. And when he comes back for us again, guess what it says? The archangel is going to blow the trumpet of God. It's loud. We're all going to hear it. So what are we doing? Get ready, get ready, get ready. Well, how do I get ready? That's what we're talking about. Getting sensitive again on the inside, right? We doing okay? Okay. So again, this is what Moses was assignment to get the people ready. God comes down to this mountain, and what happens? The Israelites, rather than drawing near, they stood at a distance. Now, look at this. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 20, it says, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid, for God has come in order to test you and in order that the fear of him, that is, a profound reverence for him, will remain with you so that you do not sin. What is he saying? What is the test? The test is simply this. It's to know, to see if the fear of God is on the inside of them. First, they said, don't be scared of God. He's come to test you to see if you fear him. What is he talking about? Well, the first fear that you actually see, don't be scared of God. He's coming to see if your reverence or this deep respect for God is in you, because that's going to keep you from living this fallen lifestyle that you've been stuck in. So what we see here is actually not just the test that they failed, but also for you and I, this is the secret for an intimate relationship with God. This is where it begins. Right here. So again, you called on Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Rock on. You've been part of this family. But it doesn't just stop there. You have available to you the God of the universe who is ready to connect and relate to you from a beautiful, intimate place inside, where he wants to walk with you, talk with you, show you things, reveal things to you. That's what he desires. It's again, not for a select few, but it's for those that will take heed to 2020. This is huge for you and I. This right here is, if you can grab a hold of this, your days of Christianity being kind of like just kicking rocks and it's just kind of lame, never get to see anything with God. If we can grab hold of this, church will never be the same for you. Your Monday will never be the same. Okay. And again, why is it this, we got to know this about God, first of all, but Isaiah 45:15, This is what the Isaiah prophet says. He says, truly you are a God who hides himself. So what does that mean? A God who hides himself. It means that he is not easy to get. Do you understand that? Even if you're trying to think in the dating world or something like that. If you think back to your before Christ days. Oh, they're easy to get. You don't have to do much. Just, you know, say hey, and they'll just swoo over you. Oh, hi. Like, or he's an easy friend to have. Yeah, you don't have to do much. Just ask, you know, beat him up for milk money and he'll come. He's easy to take money from. God is not easy in that way. He hides himself. But notice, I want you to see this. Again, he's not throwing himself out there to whosoever, because he said this in Hebrews 11, verse 6, is that he rewards those who diligently seek him. That's what he's going after, right? Now, I want you to hear this. Psalm 25, 14, look at this. I have it in the Amplified. The secret. Anybody got secrets in here? All right, four people. Did you know that you can have good secrets? So let me ask you again. Has anybody got secrets in here? Yeah, everybody, their secrets. Now, I want you to say, like, who do you tell your secrets to? Church just got awkward, folks. Who do you tell your secrets to? Jesus. Yes, the Christian answer. Absolutely great. But who do you talk? I got stuff that's on the inside of me. Who do I go to? I talk to my wife. Anybody else talk to their wife? Don't raise your hand because it could just get awkward. Yes, there's secrets. There's good secrets, and what you're able to have this conversation. Why do I expose them or talk to them with my wife, for example? Because we're friends. There's this intimate relationship that we have. She knows me. I know her. I can tell her anything, and she'd go, oh, interesting. Oh, that's really neat. And she's not going to go put it on Facebook. Right? Okay. And you know what? That's what we also need to have in the church. We need to have strong relationships, and gossip is absolutely destroying a lot of these relationships. Oh, hey, you know what? I have a prayer request. I don't want to tell you because it's promised, it's supposed to be private, but I'm going to tell you anyways just so that you can pray for so-and-so. Stop that. That's not helping. That's murdering this connection that you and I are supposed to have, this unity that we're supposed to create. It's safe. It's a safe place. And this here, this is a church family. This is a safe place to grow, right? We're all on this journey together. But anyways, going back to now God, but I want you to see this. God's got secrets. He has them. Everybody shout that out. God has secrets. Think about that. God has secrets. Now notice, of the wise counsel of the Lord is for those who fear him. So he puts a bit of a precedence on this. It's not just anyone gets to know the secrets of God. It's for a select group of people within his family. Who are these people? Those who fear him. And he goes on to say, and he will let them know, talking about those who fear him, he's going to let you know his covenant and reveal to them through his word its deep inner meaning. Man, have you ever like listened to somebody talk before, whether it was a minister or just a friend, and you go, man, where did you get that? How, you're so wise. Where did that come from? It came from the Lord. And the Lord entrusted to him or her divine secrets from the covenant of his word. Right? Look at this. I like the way the Passion Bible brings it out. It says, there's a private place reserved for the lovers of God, where they sit near him and receive the revelation secrets of his promise. So I like the word, there is a reserved spot for you and I. For those that fear God, there's reserved seating, like you kind of see on these some of these seats up here. It says reserved. When you see that, you go, is that for me or not? I really don't know. I'm gonna just sit on it and see what happens, right? I would hate for an angel to come and say, you're going to have to move. I'm going to have to get you up out of here. No, this is reserved for those that fear God. Here, have a seat. Or how much better would it be to be one of those people that seat's reserved for? Angel sees you walk in. Oh, hey, man, so good to see you. I got a seat right here for you. Come have a seat right here. The Lord will be with you to share his inside secrets with you. Okay. I'm sitting on there, and I don't care how long it is. I'm sitting. And the Lord is going to reveal those things. But notice, to who is it for? Those who fear God, right? Okay, now look at this. The difference between Moses again and the children of Israel So again, cultivating a sensitive heart. I want us to look at the difference, and this is Psalm 103, verse 7. It says, God made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the children of Israel. Now, what's the difference that we see here? Moses and Israel, I mean, a lot of times you see that as a type of the church coming out of Egypt is like us coming out of the world. There's a lot of parallel and similarities between those two stories. But what was the difference between Moses and the children of Israel? Moses worshiped and sought after God because he wanted God. Israel sought after the Lord for what God could do for them. And how much of you know that's a lot of times what we have in the Christian world as well, is that I worship God because of who he is. I want him. He is amazing. He's my king. And then there's others that want him for what he can do. Kind of just treat him like a sugar daddy. God, I got a problem. I'm going to come talk to you right now. And that's the cycle that Israel got in. Anytime that they got into a problem, what did they do? They would seek the Lord's face. Oh, Lord, help us. Oh, Lord, help us. And the Lord would send deliverance. And they'd go, woo, thank you so much. Oh, Jehovah, he is Lord. Yahweh, he is God. He's amazing. Thank you so much. And then only a short time later, they'd fall back in and go worship back to their idols. They'd go back to the very same things that killed them over and over again. Meanwhile, left God in the dust, and they come back and they start serving these things, worshiping these things, and then all of a sudden trouble comes, calamity comes, there's no peace ever in Israel, there's problem in the families, there's death, there's disease, there's turmoil. What do? Oh God, we're so sorry. Please, would you just take this away from us? Help us, God. So God, again, in his kindness and his mercy, comes and restores and delivers them from the problem. Yay, God is amazing. God, Jehovah, you are everything we want. Jireh. And then what happens? They go back to this whole thing and they forgot about God and they go back into this lifestyle again. And it's just a cycle on repeat. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be caught up in this cycle. What stops the cycle of destruction? And this is where, oh God, please, I need a miracle. God, I really need you to show up this time. Please. We go to speed tongues. Lord, please. If you do this, I promise you, I'll never do that again. I promise. Deliverance comes, and all of a sudden we are just living this lifestyle of Christianity where it's just this highs and lows. And God's called us for this. It's not how high you can jump, it's how straight you walk when you land. And meanwhile, Christianity's become this emotional thing when in fact is it supposed to be a walk with him, right? So again, Moses knew his ways. What are his ways? Moses knew why God did what he did. Children of Israel, they saw his acts. Oh, God can do 10 plagues. Oh yeah, God can do all that stuff. Great. That's the same as like, oh yeah, God can heal. But do you know the healer? See, a lot of times if we're looking to seek his hands, God is a healer. God is a provider. Yes, he is all those things, but when you seek his face, the hands come with it. So we spend so much of the time wanting to get things from God's hands. Lord, I just need peace. I just need peace. No, you need peace. You need to know who he is. Because when you know who he is, his hands come along with it. So what are we talking about with the fear of the Lord? Is getting our eyes off of just, God, I want stuff. God, I need stuff. God, I live in this cycle that is constantly hurting and burning me out, to now learning to live a lifestyle of, I know him, and because I know him, everything will be okay in my life. Because we can't promise it from the outside. This world is crazy. We know it's supposed to get crazier, right? You can sing this song, I still got joy in chaos. It's easy to sing, but when chaos comes, do you got it? I sure hope so. It's not about hoping it, praying for it. Oh God, I just need joy during this chaos. It's not about that at all. Joy is a result of who you know. James chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials and temptations. Why? Knowing this, joy is the result of something that I know, not a feeling, not tell me a joke, I need a funny guy in my life. It's something that I know. So again, reverting back to this example of with Moses and the children of Israel, you see Moses knew the face of God, and Moses chose the heartache and the persecution with Israel. Israel didn't choose it. Moses chose that. He was the prince of Egypt. He could drive a Bentley anytime he wanted. He had the nicest food. He had the greatest stuff. He had the nicest bed. He had everything that a prince would want. And the Bible actually tells us he chose. Hebrews chapter 11, if you read somewhere in there, it says Moses actually chose this lifestyle for the sake of Christ. How do you get there? How do you go to that place with God? It's because he had an encounter with God back at the Sinai, the burning bush, and that encounter left him complete, not just speechless, going, oh, I want to know him. I want to know him. So what he did, he brought all 3 million Hebrews with him and said, look, I want you to meet the God who rescued you. You got to have this encounter with him. So can you see from the Father's heart's perspective, saying, I rescued you. Bible says, I carried you on eagle's wings and I restored you and I brought you to myself. And what did Israel do? That's too much. You're a lot, God, you're a lot. So Moses, you stand in there, whatever he tells you, you tell us and we'll just do it, okay? Could you see the Father's heart? I called you to be with me. And they go, no. We're actually good. Moses, you just tell us whatever we need to know. And so it says, Moses, he drew near and he climbed the mountain because God called him up. Meanwhile, all of Israel stayed at the base. Also shows me this, is that Israel, well, actually, I should say this, Aaron and Moses were called to go up. And eventually Aaron came down and he built that golden calf. What is Aaron more comfortable with, in the presence of God or in the presence of people? People. We have to learn to get comfortable with the Lord. And sometimes we even, in our physical bodies, well, we always look in, it has to be this upbeat. We're kind of thinking it's a microwave service. No, there's times where we just got to have a slow cook. Cook at 400 degrees, and we're going to just sit in that oven and just bake. Some of us need to broil. And just allow the Spirit of God to work in us, work through us, and not be so concerned about what everybody else thinks. Because you want to know something? I learned this from Pastor Lori Hupschmidt. They're actually not even thinking about you. You would need counseling not knowing how much they don't think about you. Oh, okay. It's just between you and the Lord. Am I right, Pastor Lori, on that? That's somewhere in there. She probably said it a lot more gracefully than I did. That just came out a little harsh. But now here, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowing God. Proverbs 1:7, it says this. The reverent fear of the Lord, that is worshiping him and regarding him as truly awesome, is the beginning and the preeminent part of knowledge, and it's its starting point and its essence. That's what the fear of the Lord is. It's the beginning place, right? Now in Proverbs chapter 2, I want you to look at verse 5, but in Proverbs 2, verse 1 through it, it says, my child, listen to what I say. Tune your ears to wisdom and concentrate on understanding. Cry out for insight and ask for understanding. Search for them as you would for silver. Seek for them as hidden treasures. Verse 5 says, then you will understand what it means to fear the Lord, and you will gain knowledge of God. What's that word knowledge? It's the same word that you see in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. It's this knowledge of actually knowing God. W.E. Vine's dictionary explains it, that this knowledge of God is not just knowing about God, it's actually knowing him. Okay? So what's the beginning place for having this encounter or this relationship with the Lord? It's the fear of God. Okay? Now, look at this. I want you to see it in the Message Bible. It may bring it home a little further. Proverbs 1:7 in the Message, it says, start with God. The first step in learning. Now, they kind of just changed the wording here. Man, it's just a paraphrase, so it's not translation. But this, the paraphrase says, the first step in learning is bowing down to God. Now, if I can change that word from learning to knowing him, the first step in knowing God is bowing down to God. This is where it begins. We found salvation. Many of us found salvation this way. where we were lost in sin, but God loved us so much. Even when we were dead, he gave us the life of Christ. Some of you may have called, answered that call. You came to your knees, whatever it was, beautiful. But it doesn't just mean, well, I went to my knees as a Christian or as a sinner and I came to the Lord and he forgave me. That's great. But you're gonna continually find yourself in this place because as children, I never wanna leave that spot. This position of bowing down to God is everything in my relationship with him. What does it show? What does bowing down show? It shows respect for one. It also shows, I believe for my own self, it's a complete dependency upon him. Lord, I don't know. I'm asking you to help me. Because what's the other thing? I got this. Lord, I'm good. Thanks for all your help. I got you. Thank you for salvation. I couldn't do that on my own. Woo, I know I couldn't. But my life now, I'm good. I got to figure it out. I got a really good paying job. My wife or my husband, we're great. Kids are good. They'll enjoy their sports. I'm okay. I got food on the table. Costco is treating me real good. I'm okay, God. I'm okay. And this type of attitude desensitizes you and I because I think I got it. I think this life out here, I can manage this life. Can I honestly tell you and I? We can't. You can't. Just because life's going great all of a sudden, hey, things are going great. Things are going awesome. Everything just seems to be lining up. Wonderful. But it's nothing that you can base your faith or trust on. Why? Because you're going to wake up Monday morning. Happens to all of us. So what do I have to go back to? Who I know and this awesome respect that I have for God. Again, we're talking about resensitizing. Okay. Now, no matter the situation, our stance is to bow down to God. And I want you just to see, I got three quick scriptures to show you. But when you read the Gospels, how many times do you see people being helped, receiving help, receiving mercy, when they came and they met the Lord at their knees? I don't think it's a coincidence or by accident that the writers of the Gospels put this in place for you and I, but I want to bring again to you and I this mindset or this heart that we have to continually have a, it's not just naturally me bowing down. That's beautiful, but do you know why somebody can bow down? It's because their posture is already that way. The reason someone can bow down before the Lord is because the heart posture is already bowed down before the Lord. So again, talk about resensitize. Again, it's nothing to do on the outside. It has everything to do with my heart's posture towards him. Is there this genuine respect for God? Like, let me just give you another definition of the fear of God. The fear of God is being absolutely terrified of being away from him. What is scared of God is I have something to hide. I don't want to draw near. Like Pastor Jamie did at the beginning when we opened up this series. What did Adam and Eve do? When they were caught, they hid themselves because they were scared of God, right? What we've been talking about over the last 2 years, even about the grace of God, understanding his grace, his love, and what Pastor Jamie's message was so beautiful, that he sees you, he's for you. He's a safe place of shelter. When you know that's the nature of God, in whatever state you may be, you know you can run to him because he already knows. So that's what's so beautiful about the New Testament and about what grace has done for us is that you have a God who's not ticked off at you. You have a God who says, come if you need me at my throne room of grace to obtain mercy in time of need. Come to it. Come running to it. Don't stay away from it. If you're dealing with stuff, come running because it's the grace of God that empowers you to manage and live above sin. It's what it does. Telling people, stop looking at porn. What are they going to do? Keep looking at it. Why? Because people can't do it in their natural self. So what do you need to stop looking at that stuff? The grace of God. Where sin abounds, grace does much more. Remember in John chapter 8, the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. What did religion do? Threw her in the middle and says, teacher, doesn't the law say whoever does this kind of act should be stoned to death? Is that true? Yes, it's true. So what did Jesus do? He rode in the sand a little bit. He stands up because it's either A or B. Because Jesus says, yeah, stoner. Then all the people go, I thought he was different. And then you got all the people who thinks he's different. And now Jesus came to not destroy or get rid of the law. He came to fulfill it. So what did he have to do? He says, well, I have to come to fulfill the law because that is true. So what does he say? He who is without sin, cast the first stone. So they left from the oldest to the youngest. And so Jesus asked, where are your accusers? And they said, not here, Lord. So notice what he said to her. Neither do I condemn. Imagine hearing those words in her ears where she was supposed to be dead by the law. Neither do I. Oh, now here's the empowerment. Because I don't condemn you, go and sin no more. I believe this woman never had another issue with prostitution in her life. How do you know that? Jesus empowered her to do so. Because grace is what empowers you and I to live above sin. It's how we live godly lives in this world. It's through sin, not some religious, you know, I gotta push this thing through. Are you kidding me? You can't do it. It's impossible. So what do you need? Jesus said, I'm coming to give you life, and this life is empowered by grace. I came that you can have this grace. So when you operate in this grace, you can live the life that I lived. Whoo, that's a good place. But now to see this grace operating in my life, this is the stance that I have to take. It's, oh, I got this. No problem. Oh, I got a bill to pay. I'll just work 40 more hours this week. I got it. You're killing yourself. Have you asked the Lord? Because the first place to do is start with God. Lord, I have this bill coming. What do I do? Rather than, here's the thing. Pride assumes. Humility asks. Because look at these verses. I'll quickly finish it off here. I can't finish it off here. I got to show you these verses real quick. I got to finish it off. It's 11:32. Guys, you're going to have to jump with me. I had a few verses for you to see. Go to 1 Peter 5-6. But what I had in before was just a couple of illustrations that you see in the Gospels of people that came to Jesus. Read Mark chapter 5 this afternoon, and you'll find three individuals that came and they fell at the feet of Jesus and they got what they came for because they started with God at this position. Lord, my daughter is sick and ready to die. But you come and help. Lay your hands on her and she'll live. And he got his miracle. Same with the woman with the issue of blood. Same with the demon-possessed man. But now going back to this, my position, he says, humble yourself. Who? Humble your spouse? No. Humble your friend? No. Humble yourself. And in the culture that we live in, this is not popular. No, you gotta stand up for yourself. No. Before the Lord, get down. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And notice this, at the right time, he will lift you up in honor. Is there a verse 5 to that? Yeah, if you guys go back, there's a verse 5 that was supposed to be there. Verse 5 says it like this. God opposes the proud, if you kind of read down a little bit. God, what does he do to the proud? Opposes, another way of saying it is, he actually comes and he stands against. He opposes the proud, but he gives grace. Come on, y'all, what does he give? He gives grace. How many of you need grace? I need grace for every area of my life. Parenting. Lord, help me. I need grace. Grace, he gives it to who? Lord, what do I do in this situation? Just because you've been in this situation before and you got God helped you out this way once before, don't assume he's going to do it that same way again. Why? I've had that times in my life before. Oh yeah, this is what God did last time. He'll do it this way again. Not necessarily. So again, that's where we have to develop this sensitiveness before the Lord, going, Lord, what do you want to do in this situation? And allow him to show you. It may be a completely different way. If there's a restoration that needs to take place, Lord, how do I go about this? And allow him to show you. Anyways, next verse here, and then I'm done. James chapter 4, verse 6-8. Again, it says this, he continues to pour out more and more grace upon us. For the scriptures say, God resists you when you are proud, but he continually pours out grace when you are humble. Verse 7, so if that's the case, if that's what God does, y'all, again, we're talking about wanting to know the intimate secrets of God. sitting at this table, it starts with this reverence for him. This is one of the first lessons I know I got from my own self. It's that, so when I hear about God resists the proud, he gives grace to the humble. So then, surrender to God. What is surrender? I don't know what to do here, Lord, but you do. So I'm asking you for help. Surrender to God, stand up to the devil, and resist him, and he will turn from you, or he'll run away from you. See, a lot of times we have that verse scripture, we just try standing up to the devil, and we just start throwing scriptures at him, and the devil knows that stuff's not working. Why? Because you haven't first asked, Lord, I'm dealing with this situation, what am I supposed to do? He may say, go to bed earlier. You're fighting the devil, you're just fighting a bad choice. Go to bed. Oh, meanwhile, you're fighting some kind of sleepy demon, and there's like, he's not even around you. And God's just saying, I need you to sleep a little bit longer so that you can wake up properly. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Of course you didn't know that. So come, let me help you. Ask. I'm just telling on myself. That's all that I'm doing, okay? And then verse 8. So move your heart closer and closer to God, and he will come even closer to you. That's where that verse ends off on. So again, just in this quick, I mean, where there's so much more to talk about the fear of the Lord, but this is the beginning part of it. I just wanted to lay an introduction for you and I. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of true intimacy with him. The fear of the Lord, the starting place, bowing down before God, is where my life can absolutely soar to a next level with the Lord, is by coming into this reverence before him. Where I'm, Lord, I want to know what you think. I love what you love. I hate what you hate. Teach me that. Now, don't get that twisted, because a lot of people go, oh yeah, see that sinner over there? I hate that sinner. No, that's religion. Because the Bible says that he died for that sinner. He loves the sinner. He hates sin. So we've got to learn, Lord, I want to see what you see. I want to love what you love. I want to hate what you hate. That becomes the fear of God. God hates sickness. God hates sin. He hates lying. He hates all of that. But guess where you find out some of those secrets? And then at that reserve spot, he starts to kind of pinpoint some of those things and say, hey, I don't want you tolerating it in your life either. Oh, okay. Okay, Lord, I can see that. And now he empowers you to walk free from that. Amen? Amen. Can we just take a moment just to say, Lord, teach us the fear of the Lord. I don't know about you, this is something I've been asking the Lord. Lord, teach me the fear of the Lord. Teach it to me. Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus was heard, his prayers were heard on earth because of his fear of God, his reverence for him. So you can see everything that Jesus did, even in Isaiah chapter 11, talks about the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of might, the spirit of counsel and knowledge. All of these spirits were in operation because, and Isaiah chapter 11, verse 6 says, because he has the fear of the Lord. So if we want to start operating in the gifts of the Spirit, you want to start operating in a whole nother level of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, it begins with this foundation of, I fear God. I respect God. I respect his ways. God respects marriage. I respect marriage. I had an amazing testimony on this. This was last year. There was a couple that were living together for many years. They had kids together, never got married, but they heard about the grace of God. They heard about what God thinks concerning marriage, for instance, when we had one of our Sundays. They came up to me after the service and they're like, you know what? We have lived together for, I think it was like 40 plus years. We got grown children. We never got married because of what we saw in our past. There was divorce all over our family, siblings. We never did it because we just didn't want to end up like that and go through the mess. But what we saw, what God thinks, what God says, and this desire of what grace has provided for us, would you marry us real quick? Like, they're 42 years married. So that, I think it was on a Tuesday or Wednesday, myself, Pastor Julian, and I think Javen for photography. The five of us were in the room and they wanted to do it right before God. Do you know how that thrills the heart of God? What is it? It's a people that chose to go God's ways, and his blessing is on that. So much of the time we just run out, oh, God bless this. If he didn't tell you, he can't. He'll bless you as much as he can, but the blessing is on his way. The blessing is on his plan. So if we start off by going, God, how do I do this? For you single folk, God, you know the desires of my heart. Here I am. Here's my dating life. Here's my desire to be married life. Lord, I give it to you. Do something with it. Allow him in. What's going to happen? He's going to bless it. So let's just lift our hands just like this morning. Those that are watching online, do this with us. And let's just pray this together in the name of Jesus. Come on, say it. In the name of Jesus, I'm asking you, my God, my Father, my King, to teach me the fear of God. I want to walk with you. I want to reserve seat with you. So I'm asking you to teach me how to walk in holy reverence before you. I love you, Lord. Thank you for being my God. And I'm making a decision today to walk with you, to know your ways, because I respect you greatly. In Jesus' name.